Last week, we started into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember last week, Valentine's Day 13, the 13th chapter sandwiched between 12, where he talks about the gifts, in 14, how to use the gifts. But chapter 13 is the idea that if these gifts are to be effective, they need to be executed in love. And real quickly, let me review to you where we got so far and where we end today. We'll just see. The first two. Love is patience. Remember that patience is, or being patient is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The second quality is that we would be kind or tender-hearted. Both of these are the fruit of the Spirit. So in the list that Paul gets to the Corinthians, he tells them that love is really described in being not only patient, but being kind. And then he goes into eight words, eight descriptors of what love is not. The negatives, the opposite of love. We looked at love does not envy. We looked at the fact that love is not boastful. We looked at the fact that love is not conceited. And today we begin with, if you're making notes and you're wanting numbers, number six, love does not act improperly. Love does not act improperly. Love, as another translation says, does not act unbecomingly. The principle here has to do with poor manners with acting rudely. Now, it's not as serious as a fault as bragging or arrogance, but it stems from the same lovelessness. It does not care enough for those it's around to act properly, to act becomingly, to act politely. It cares nothing for the feelings or sensitivities of other people. And if you're boiling down what that really means is, if we are to exhibit God kind of love, then there's a level of sensitivity. There's a sense of feeling in that. See, the loveless person is careless. They're overbearing, maybe even crude. See, love is more than being gracious and considerate, but it is never less. Love is more than being gracious and considerate, but it is never less. So let me say it this way. To the extent that our living is ungracious and inconsiderate, it is also unloving and un-Christ-like. If you and I are to love as God would have us to love, we never act improperly. Sometimes self-righteous rudeness by Christians can turn people away and turn them away from Christ even before we have an opportunity to share Christ with them. The messenger can become a barrier to the message of the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it clearly shows us that we are to exhibit this gentleness in Christ. So number six, not act improperly. Number seven, it is not selfish. We pastors often say this, we never know how the thing that we're going to preach really comes into connection with the week or the situation that is around us. But I want to share with you this morning that this idea of love not being selfish is really a pivotal and a key one. And I have seen this all the week long. I've seen believers, people that I've known, text me, put on Facebook, opportunities for them not to be selfish with the things that they have. Because I grew up in Texas, I feel it's kind of an obligation for me to drive around in the snow with my pickup and pick stuff up and go here. And I can't tell you how many times when I would make a Costco run or a grocery store run or go here or there, and I would see people act and respond in a very selfless way. They're not selfish. I understand that there's an inscription on a tombstone in a small English village that reads this: "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." In contrast, a very plain tombstone in the courtyard at St. Paul's Cathedral in London reads this way: "Sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God." Selfless. And I believe that as Christians, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God supplies all of our needs, we ought to be as gracious or more gracious than the rest of the world. And when we give, folks, it's a tremendous opportunity to share with people the why. And what is the why? It's because Jesus gave all to me. We're out, you're out, you go to the grocery store, you pick up some extra things that your neighbors might need. You come back and just said, "Hey, I'm just thinking of you and I wanted to give this to you." Now, you might not at that very moment stop and give them a full-length gospel presentation, but what you've done is you've opened the door of showing God's kind of love. Folks, what we have is not ours. It's on loan to us from God. Love does not seek its own. I think here is probably the key to everything. See, the root evil of fallen human nature is in us wanting to have our own way, being selfish. R.C. Linsky, the well-known Bible commentator, has said, "Cure selfishness and you have replanted the Garden of Eden." He goes on to say, "Adam and Eve rejected God's way so that they could have their own way. Self has replaced God. That's the opposite of righteousness and the opposite of love. Love is not preoccupied with its own things, but with the interests of others." Another story. The story is told of a chauffeur who drove up to a cemetery and asked the minister who served as the caretaker to come to the car because his employer was too ill to walk. Waiting in the car was a frail old lady with sunken eyes that showed years of hurt and anguish. She introduced herself and said she had been sending $5 to the cemetery for the past several years to be used for flowers for her husband's grave. She went on to say, "I have come in person today because the doctors have given me only a few weeks to live and I wanted to see the grave for one last time." The minister said, "You know, I'm so sorry you've been sending money for those flowers." Taken back, she said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I happen to be part of a visiting society that visits patients in the hospital and mental institutions, and they dearly love flowers. They can see them, they can smell them. Literally, flowers are therapy for them." Saying nothing, she motioned to the chauffeur to leave. Some months later, the minister was surprised to see the same car drive up, but this time the woman was behind the wheel, not the chauffeur. She said, "At first I resented what you said to me that day when I came for my last visit, but as I thought about it, I decided you were right." She said, "Now I personally take flowers to hospitals. It does make the patients happy and it makes me happy too. And I just want to tell you, the doctors can't figure out why I'm doing so much better and why they're not predicting my early demise." Why? Because love is not selfish. Number 8, love is not provoked. Provoked means to arouse to anger. It can refer to a convulsion. It can refer to a sudden outburst of emotion or action. Love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered by things said or done. Now, this is where it becomes very personal. In our relationships with other people, are we showing love and are we not being provoked? See, the being provoked that Paul is talking about has to do with things done against us or that are personally offensive to us. Love doesn't get angry at others when they say or do something that displeases them, or when it prevents us from having our own way. Love never reacts in self-defense or retaliation. And I suggest that being provoked is the other side of seeking one's own way. See, the person who is intent on having his own way is easily provoked and easily angered. So here's where it becomes really close to home. See, telling our wives or our husbands that we love them is not convincing if we continually get upset and angry at what they say and what they do. Telling our children that we love them is not convincing if we often yell at them for doing things that irritate us and interfere with our own plans. Now, sometimes people will protest at a time like this and they'll say, well, I lose my temper a lot, but it's all over in a few minutes. Let me give you a corollary. So is a nuclear bomb. A great deal of damage can be done in a very short time. Temper is always destructive, and even small temper bombs can leave hurt and damage, especially when they explode on a regular basis in the people's lives in which you live. And can I be very honest and candid with you? A lot of people, you know, who are praying for their kids, you know, especially to come to Christ, you know, in those prayers that they would come to Christ, come to the realization that they haven't been very loving, and what they need to do before anything can begin to be reconciled is they need to seek forgiveness from those kids. The next one, number 9, does not keep records of wrongs. Does not keep a diary of wrongs. It literally is an accounting term, and it means to calculate or reckon, as when figuring out an entry into a ledger. And the reason for keeping a record is so that it can be consulted whenever necessary. Now, if you're one of these that keeps records of wrongs that people have done, let me encourage you. It is a waste of time. It is a waste of life, and it will ruin and destroy your relationships. In business, accounting is necessary, but in personal matters, not only is it unnecessary, but it's harmful. See, keeping track of things done against us is a sure way to find an unhappy life. The same Greek word is often in the New Testament used to represent the pardoning act of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 say these words, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Our Lord doesn't take into account our wrongs. In fact, he says in Scripture that he forgets our sin, and God can't forget anything unless he consciously chooses to forget it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 say, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us." That's the sort of record love keeping that God does to us. He doesn't keep records. No record of our wrong is ever recorded by our Savior. Love forgives. I love this so much, I bolded it and underlined it in my notes. Someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. Is that not amazing? Someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. Resentment, is careful to keep books, which it reads and rereads and opens. But if we love as Christ would have us to love, we keep no record of wrongs. And then number 10, Number 10 is the end of those eight negative attributes, characteristics, qualities of love. And it's this: finds no joy in unrighteousness. Finds no joy in unrighteousness. And I had never really thought about this to the depth that I want to share with you this morning. But I think moms get this better than anybody. I mean, moms just have an uncanny way of loving us and accepting us no matter what. Moms, we love you. Thank you. And we've all teased, hey, don't mess with that lady's kids because she's like a mama bear. Hey, that's what mamas do. Love never takes satisfaction from sin, whether it's our own sin or that of others. That's what it means by finding no joy in unrighteousness. See, doing bad things is wrong enough in and of itself, but bragging about them is a sin that's even worse. To rejoice in unrighteousness, to do bad things and to rejoice in it, man, that's bad. It's almost making the wrong appear to be right. Woe to those who call good evil, evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. And that's literally turning God's truth upside down. Sometimes rejoicing in unrighteousness takes the form of hoping someone will make a mistake or fall into sin. And you say to yourself, I can't even imagine that. Be careful. Someone has done so poorly so often that we're almost expectant for them to fall. And one of the most common forms of rejoicing in sin is gossip. One of the most common forms of rejoicing in sin is gossip. And gossips would do little harm if they didn't have so many eager listeners. And folks, I want to tell you today that if we are to love as Christ would have us to love, we take no joy in unrighteousness. And when we hear that, there's no joy. We don't even receive those stories because our heart breaks for them. Someone has gone on to say that the essence of gospel is gloating over the shortcomings and sins of others, which makes gossip a great sin in and of itself. A person is never helped by spreading the news of other sin. So he begins with two: be patient and kind, two positives. He then launches into eight negatives, and we're going to conclude today. We'll pick up the last of it next Sunday morning with rejoices in the truth. Two positives, eight negatives, and now we're back to a positive. Rejoices in the truth. And it's interesting because it's kind of all by itself. It's sandwiched between those eight negatives, and then you've got, you know, another group coming right after that. Love always rejoices in God's truth, never with falsehood, never with false teaching. In fact, love cannot tolerate wrong doctrine. Love loves, if I can say it that way. Love embraces God's truth. It makes no sense to say it doesn't make a difference if people don't agree with us about doctrine. What matters is that we love them. Well, it's important that we love them, but at the end of the day, there's still important truths from God's word that we have to hold on to. Love is consistent with kindness, but it is not consistent with compromise of the truth. See, compromising the truth is not kind to those who are misled. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, there's only one chapter. It says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, on the other hand, love does not focus on the wrongs of others. It doesn't parade around their faults for all the world to see. Love does not disregard falsehood and unrighteousness, but as much as possible, it focuses on the truth and on the life. So as we conclude today, I want to ask you to do kind of a self-assessment. How am I doing in loving, in this agape kind of God love? Am I doing it in a way that really bears fruit in all of these characteristics, these qualities that we've looked at today? I'm going to conclude our service with a prayer, and then we want to have a time for response for you and those of you who are listening online. I don't think it's a mistake that, you know, we have kind of stretched this over a 2-week and now a 3-week time period. Because when you look at Scripture, Jesus is approached by an individual who says, "What's the greatest commandment?" And do you remember this response that he gives? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." See, the more that I began to look into all these characteristics and qualities of love, I began to realize this. This really becomes pivotal for us. And we could almost make a grade card of all 15, or if you want to say 16 qualities, by the fact that we invite love never fails at the end, 16 attributes. How would we score ourselves out in that? But even better, how would those in our lives score us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for a love that is so amazing. Your love, so amazing, it has its own word, agape. And nobody even dare use your word for love. Lord, your love, your word love is so impacting, Father, that it takes 16 subwords to describe it. And so, Father, I invite all of us, as I believe you've invited me, on an adventure of learning how to be a better lover, a better agape loving person. Oh, Lord, wouldn't it be amazing if the world around looked at us and said, "We know you by your love." In fact, that's what we read in scriptures. They will know they are Christians by their love. So Father, this morning we repent of those areas. God, I guess especially if I'm being honest, of those negative attributes of love. God, we confess those, we lay those at your feet, and God, we say, "Lord, correct us." Thank you, God, that you love the way that you want us to love you and to love others, and the fact that you never miss up. You never miss up. Father, help us to know how to respond today. If we've not ever given our life to you, Lord, may we come, may we give you our life, and may we experience this life of love. So guide us as we respond. In your name I pray. Amen.